share on our continuing series on postures. I was feeling a little bit nervous because it's been a year since I've actually preached. And if that wasn't enough, then Dale and Wendy said, it's actually not a year, it's a decade. So I've gone from the teens to the 20s without preaching. So if I'm feeling a little bit nervous, that's part of the reason. You know, the Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose heart is fully committed to Him. The eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for hearts, wholehearted hearts that are perfect towards Him. So, Father, that's our prayer this morning. That having searched the whole earth, that Your eyes would be upon us this morning. And no matter what we've gone through, You would find the posture of our hearts open, receptive, hungry, grateful for the grace of God. And so, Father, would You look upon our heart this morning as we offer it to You as an offering. This morning we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was last week that Dale commenced our series on posture, on being hungry, and the great invitation from God to come and to satisfy that hunger. And when we use the word posture, it actually refers to the way a person physically holds himself, but it also has another meaning, says Tim Keel. It refers to a person's bearing or attitude. It actually goes both ways, mind and body. Your body actually influences your mind, and your mind influences your body. If you slump your shoulders, pout your bottom lip, look down at the ground, then opportunity will elude you. But if you actually stand up tall, chin up, smile, engage with people as though you were confident and outgoing, the person you aspire to be, then all sorts of positive people and opportunities will come into your life. This week we went to a team training session with Dr. Mark Connor, who has led a church, a very large church in Melbourne, and now is consulting. He's 6 foot five, and when he was in his 20s, he was 6 foot five, and he had the pleasure as the pastor's son of taking international speakers to and from the airport. And after a big weekend with an international person, driving him back to the airport, he said, you know, Mark, you're 6 foot five, and you're pretty scary. What about your smile more? Mark drops him at the airport, and all the way back, he's stewing over these comments. Smile more. So you know what? He started doing that. When he got into an elevator, rather than eyes down, he'd look at the person in the elevator and start to smile. Bit creepy, isn't it? Wherever he went, he began to smile, and some of the most amazing things started to change in his life, all because of his posture. And so this morning we're taking this journey of posture, our heart's position before God. God, I'm hungry. Last week, Dale led us around this great thought from Isaiah. Come, all of you, the great invitation of God, who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. And Dale challenged us about what is the appetite you have for God. Are you full of junk food, or are you feasting on the what God has for us to reinforce us? And so this morning we're beginning our second posture of developing a grateful heart. Gratitude is riches, complaining is poverty. Instead of complaining about what's wrong, be grateful for what's right, says one writer. Grateful hearts remember and record the grace and gifts of God with a thankful spirit. I want to suggest that before we begin this morning, that the biggest battle you and I face is not out there, it's inside. We have to confront the inner reality and maybe admit for the first time that we are our worst enemy. Our thinking is self-sabotaging. And the heart of the problem is the problem of my heart. And if only I can posture my inner world, God can start to do the outward possibilities that He longs to do. And so we begin our second journey into the heart position of being grateful. I'm reminded of the story of a woman who visited a farm and noticed a pig limping with a wooden leg. She asked the farmer, "What happened to the pig?" Farmer said, "Oh, Betsy is a wonderful pig. One night the house caught fire. She oinked so loud, she woke us. We got the fire truck. We saved the house." She said, "That's really something." "But that's not all," said the farmer. "One day my youngest fell into a pond and Betsy oinked so loud she got our attention and we were able to pull my daughter out of the pond and save her life." The woman said, "That's really amazing, but I still don't understand. Why does she have a wooden leg?" The farmer said, "Well, when you have a pig that special, you don't want to eat her all at once." Now, some of you have already got your phone out and you're emailing Steve Parker that Jeff really has lost the plot after a decade of not preaching. It's a terrible story. In fact, it's not only terrible, it's repulsive. But you know what? It's actually not as bad as two stories that are in the Bible. In Exodus 16, the people of God have just been delivered out of Egypt. The Bible says they're marching confidently. They're singing the theme song from Exodus. They're on their way. But in 30 days, they begin to grumble and mumble, not only about their leaders, not only about the lack of Uber takeaway, but they're a bit ticked off with God. You see, I think it's possible for any one of us within 30 days to lose the plot. You disconnect from a heart relationship with God, and very quickly you can start to see the world so differently. But there's a second story that's even worse than the people of God in the Old Testament. And it's the story in Luke 17 of 10 healed bodies, but only one thankful heart. You see, it's possible to be healed and to be in an amazing physical advantage, but to be spiritually bankrupt and ungrateful. And so the Bible we're going to look at this morning, so if you've got a physical copy and want to put your finger in two places, Exodus 16 and Luke 17 are the two passages we're going to be thinking about. It is about, firstly, dealing with ingratitude. Some are in a position of being stuck in negativity and the victim mode. And the passage that we're going to look at has a word called grumbling. And the fascinating thing about this word, that to grumble is actually to stay permanently, to complain, to continue to dwell, to lie all night in this attitude of murmuring. It's an all day, all night kind of positioning. And this is the word that's in our passage. In the desert, the whole community, what? Grumbled. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to the leaders, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, only if God had killed us all off in Egypt. There we sat around the pots of meat and ate all the food, all the takeaway, all of the Uber Eats we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert, no phone reception, no net bank, and the whole assembly is starving to death." You see, I think it's so easy to lose the plot. So easy to pay out on God, and there hasn't been any actual loss at this point. They've still got all their livestock. They've still got their backpacks. But you know what? There was a twinge of starvation, of hunger, and then the virus of ingratitude begins to spread so quickly through the whole community. It's a selective, idealized memory of the past. It's a distorted mindset and memory. They seem to remember that Egypt was such a good time. Whereas if we go back, they were crying out to God. You know, it's really easy to distort reality, to twist our past, to lose sight of God's future. And who can we blame? Well, we can blame our leaders, but more importantly, we can blame God. Because ultimately, if God is the sovereign God, then where is he? You know, we're feeling discomfort, so if we're uncomfortable, then God's obviously failed us. And Moses said, you will know that it was the Lord who is going to provide you with bread in the morning and meat at night. You're going to get Uber deliveries. You're going to get manna from heaven. You're not even going to have to dial for this. It's going to rain down every night, and in the morning you go to pick up the hot bread. And if that's not enough, then at night we get Nando's. You get quail flown in to you. You don't even actually have to order again. They will come to you. He has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we, says Moses? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. And Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And while Aaron was speaking, the whole Israelite community looked toward the desert, and they saw the weight of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The word glory is the word weight. You know, when God is present, there is a sense of him falling over our heart, of doing business, of his glory weighing on our inner journey. God says, tell them at twilight you'll eat meat and in the morning you're going to be filled with hot bread for 40 years. God can provide. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I have heard your grumbling. You're stuck in whinge mode. And God says, I can't stand it. You know, it's a fascinating passage. What really annoys God this morning is when you and I live under the sovereign hand of God and we can't see his provision. So which glass is yours? Psychologists use this quite frequently. They put it on a table and say, which one are you drawn to? Is the glass half empty or half full? You see, what they've found is optimists say the glass is half full, pessimists half empty. We're incredibly subjective creatures. We see life through filters. Our personality affects our perceptions. Introverts see life differently to extroverts. Pessimists see it different to optimists. Depression sees everything in grey. Anxiety sees everything at a high speed. And what they've found, if you can just change your posture just slightly, you can get big outcomes. A modest change in your filter can change the world in which you live. And so let's deal with ingratitude. I wonder this morning, do you feel you're a victim? That God has deserted you in the desert? That I'm stuck in the past, poor me? Maybe your life perspective is nothing ever works for me. Discontentment magnifies what is past, shames what is present without regard to truth. No wonder David says, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me outwardly into the way everlasting. So let's jump inward so that we can change the outward. Let's defeat grumbling. You know, they talk about a critical inner voice, a well-patterned, destructive thought pattern that we have towards ourselves and others. They call it the self-talk, the inner dialogue, which is the root of so much of our self-destructive and maladaptive behavior. You know, as you're growing up, maybe your home was like some people's homes, where maybe siblings or parents said, "You're stupid, you're not attractive, would anybody look at you? You're not like other people." Maybe you started your career and people in your workplace said, "You'll never be successful, no one appreciates how hard you work, you won't be able to handle this." Maybe you've been in relationships and you've begun to feel, "Maybe he doesn't really care about me. Maybe you're better off on your own. Don't be vulnerable, you'll just get hurt." You see, there are so many inner voices that increase our feelings of self-dislike. They maintain our undesirable qualities and refuse constructive change. Over the holiday period, I came across an amazing article by Lisa Firestone on compassion therapy. One of the great movements in helping people move through issues is what has been labeled compassion therapy. What do we mean by that? The first thing you need to do is actually sit yourself down and have a talk to yourself. What's the inner voice? What's the critic that's lodged in your heart that's speaking to you? Those critical inner voices. And then she says, "I want you to get really angry. I want you to answer them back and tell them to get lost. That they're ruining life for you. Because they're a part of your thinking that is not you, and you need to disengage from it." And then be compassionate to yourself and start to meditate and be more mindful of the things you're thinking about, and practice a form of kindness to yourself. A fascinating article that part of our journey out of ingratitude is actually confronting the voice of ungratefulness, of thanklessness, and then to say that there is a line in the sand that you're going to deal with. Listen to this passage from Psalm 95, where God reflects on this earlier journey of the people of God. "Today, if you'd only hear his voice, don't let your heart get hard. Don't harden your heart. As you did," and God's going to name two things. "You hardened your heart at Meribah." You know, that voice of Meribah, that voice that refused to believe me, where you tested me and doubted me. I want you to confront Meribah. But I also want you to confront Massa, murmuring and quarreling, where you had this argument with me. In the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me and tried me, though you'd seen what I've done and provided. For 40 years we had Uber. I was angry with that generation. They said, "They are a people whose what? Whose posture, whose hearts go astray, and they've not known my ways." So I declared on oath in my what? Anger. You know, God gets angry at these voices. And you and I need to get really angry at these things that are ruining our lives. And enter into the grace and compassion of God, who wants to take us out of that wilderness wandering to a place of God's future, his promise. So I declared in my anger, those voices will never enter into my rest. You know, the Bible names these voices. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Have you got an argumentative heart? You just like to argue over everything. I think kids go through this phase, don't they? Stop grumbling amongst yourselves, said Jesus to his Jewish audience. And then after the showdown with the audience, he takes his disciples aside and they're still grumbling. Where his disciples were grumbling, Jesus again addresses them. You know, there is a need to name sometimes what's coming out of your mouth and your heart. I'm thankful for friends who every now and then hold me to account and said, you know, Jeff, you're a bit of a hypocrite on that issue. I don't like hearing that, but you know what? I don't like it because it's true. And it's a wake-up call. What's the voice that's spoiling? Shana Burgess, who, anybody know who she is? Dancing with the Stars, she's one of the judges. Obviously, Sunday night, no one watches Dancing with the Stars. It's just me? Okay, you can pray for me. Shana Burgess, at 15, represented Australia in Latin and ballroom dancing in the World Championships. She has cha-cha'd her way around the globe for over 17, 18 years. She's won numerous titles, competitions. She closed the Sydney Olympic Games ceremony. She has had amazing success in the US. Wherever she goes in the US, people stop her for an autograph. In Australia, I don't think we know who she is. She's had epic highs and earth-shattering lows. And there was a point in her life in LA just a few years ago where she didn't know what was happening. She felt this world crumbling, constant anxiety, hypersensitive, crying a lot. And she just didn't know what to do. She knew there was a doctor in LA that would give you anything in a bottle that you wanted. She went, had the appointment, he gave her the bottle, and then she thought, no, I need to do more than just medicate my world. I need to think about what's really happening. So she went on a retreat that changed her life. And you know what they got her to do? To practice. You know what the next word is? To practice gratitude. Listen to what she said. This changed my life. I'm mastering my mornings, waking up early, making time to practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. I focus on what everybody else needs from me. Now I make sure that I make the coffee, walk the dog, breathe in the air, focus on all the positive things around me that I've built. Then when I get home, I do some gratitude journaling. I write it down, which I always make sure to do, even on hard days. Just practicing gratitude, she writes, giving thanks and learning how to meditate, I've completely turned my life around. It's a posture of gratefulness. The Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's therapy for you in Christ Jesus. God wants us to remember and record His grace with a posture of thankfulness. And when times are difficult, not to doubt His loving kindness, to believe that God has your best interests, that God knows what He's doing, and that if I can only just trust Him in this dark place, there is a cure for my complaining, and it's found in a life of gratitude, of thankfulness. So how do we develop an attitude of gratitude? The Old Testament story is incredibly in your face, confronting, because God says that when you and I whinge to ourselves and when we complain to others, God says, I'm in the audience. And really what you're declaring as a believer is that you're a practical atheist and you don't actually believe that God's in the room. And God says, I'm offended by a spirit of ingratitude. I want you to have a life. I want you to get up every morning and put your shoulders back and smile and believe that God is with you, to develop an attitude of gratitude. Complaining is remedied by thankfulness. Notice the passage in Luke 17. As Jesus entered a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance because they couldn't come close because of their leprosy. And they raised their voices and started shouting, "Jesus, Master, have mercy. Would you let compassion come our way?" And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests. I want you to do something for me. I want you to act your way to a new outcome. I want you to go on a journey to a priest." And as they were what? As they were going, as they believed and began to act out what Jesus had instructed them to do, as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them who saw that he had been healed in the going turned back, glorifying God with an incredibly loud voice. You know, it's okay to be loud at times. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered, "Where they're not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found to return and give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said, "I want you to stand up and go, because it's your faith. Your faith has made you well." I'd like us to sit just for a moment before we finish this morning. To sit with Jesus. To sit in that moment of mercy, that moment of compassion. You know what? Jesus is in the room and there is compassion in the room. There is the anger of God at the inner critic, but there is the compassion of Jesus to get you out of that slump to a place of gratitude. You see, Jesus invites us to act your way to a new reality. As they went, they were cleansed. You know what? If you'd stayed still, nothing would have happened. You know, if you stay doing what you've always done, and you don't move to a new place, a new activity, then nothing changes. It's interesting in the book of Jonah 2 and verse 9, and with shouts of grateful praise, the word grateful praise in Hebrew is the word avowed praise, that I'm not only going to say it, but I'm going to do it. But with a shout of grateful, avowed praise, "I'll sacrifice to you, and what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord," says Jonah, who's in transit inside a mammal on his way to Spain, and God's saying, "We're going to have to back the boat up, because you've learned now what it is to be thankful." He's thankful in the belly of a mammal. And he's about to be promoted to business class on the beach. "What I have vowed, I'll make good." You know, the first step sometimes is to start doing what you know God is asking you to do. To not only act your way to a new outcome, but to sing your way to a new rhythm. Did you notice this? One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God with a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet, and Eucharistio, thanked him, and began to praise, give praise to God. The word praise is to pluck, to guitar, to sing and to worship and to praise. You know, there is power in singing. Why does the Christian church get together so often and sing? You know, I've heard some people say, "Why don't we just cut out all the singing and just get down to the Bible teaching and then we go out?" Well, I think there's a good reason. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, teaching one another, edifying one another. How? Through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with, say it with me, gratitude in your heart. You know, we need all sorts of songs to start a new rhythm in our spirit. Let the message of Christ, through psalms and hymns and songs and singing and gratitude, you know, sing your way to a new rhythm. Speak your way to a new relationship. He threw himself down at Jesus' feet and did what? just thanked him. You know, there is power in thanking people. Have you ever noticed that? The Bible is just full of thanking people. I wonder why Romans 16 is in the Bible. It's a wasted chapter because Paul just spends nearly a whole chapter just thanking people in his life. Men and women, people that have been a part of his life, he just wants to thank them. Nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. You know, there is power in thanking. One study from the University of Nebraska looked at family strengths. It was a research project, and they found the number one quality that creates strong families. You want to know what it is? The most important factor in strong families was the quality of appreciation. Family members who express to each other that they appreciate the others for what they do and for who they are top the list of strong families. A similar study said what happens when people thank in the workplace and when people criticize in the workplace. And what they found is it takes four times as much thankfulness and praise to overcome one critical comment. Four times as much for every one critical comment. I wonder in church life, for every one comment that pulls a person or the church down, it takes 400% more praise and thanksgiving to change the atmosphere. You see, God invites us to speak gratitude, to speak our way to new relationships. You know, we're at the start of a whole new chapter in church life. I wonder today, would you posture your heart to only let thankful, grateful, appreciative comments, praiseworthy comments out of your mouth? Will you make that your vow? Would you posture your left hand with me? Is that your heart's posture? Do you want this church to invite the atmosphere of God? You see, that's what God wants to see from us. He wants bodies and hearts that are ready to receive what God has. You know, God really can't dwell in an atmosphere of grumbling. He's looking for hearts that believe that God's in business, God's in the house, and that out of my spirit I need to speak appreciations. Believe your way to a new reward. Rise and go, because what has made you well? Your faith, your belief, the fact that you believe me, that you acted your way, that you believe me, you've been made well. You see, mindfulness is a contemporary word for a very old practice of believing your beliefs, of meditating on the Word of God, of praying in the presence of God, of every day just thanking God, praising God, of thanking God with supplications and intercessions. Your faith has made you well. You see, it's an interesting story from Jesus that there were 10 healed bodies, but only one restored heart. You see, God wants to do something deep within us. Any wonder it says in Hebrews 12 and 28, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which is unshakable, cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Literally in Greek, let us have grace. Let's be a graced person. If the grace of God is on me, let me have that grace. Let me show that grace. Let me show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Grace. I wonder, are you a graced person? You know, there are people that I just love to visit. One is Rod Brown. Rod has been with us for over 40 years in this church. He's now in his 80s. He's got some really big health challenges. He was a youth leader when I came. He was a deacon, a treasurer, an elder, telecare, pastoral visitor, and now he's got another long stint in rehab for muscle grafting. You know, the sort of injuries that he's sustaining and the things the doctors are telling him would make you really nervous. But the graft is going well, and when I did have some one-on-one time with Rod, you know what? He just continues to ooze grace. I could think of a lot of reasons in his situation to be a little bit ticked off, but he's such a sweet soul, a conversation of thankfulness, out of himself into other people. How are you going? How's this person and this person? Not about him and about me and poor me and you know what, the Uber hasn't delivered. Rod has discovered what I think is a spirit of gratitude. But you know what? We're called to get up and go. I don't know about you, but if you'd just been healed of leprosy, not only was he loud, but I tell you what, he was bouncing. This man, I don't think, really need this instruction from Jesus. I want you to rise up and you just go with this. Your faith, your belief, your action, your song has brought a new reality, a new resource, and a new reward. There is power in laughter. I love the story of the great friend of God, Abraham. And one of the characteristics of Abraham is when God said, "You're going to be a dad," he laughed at God. He didn't laugh at God, but he laughed with God about God's sense of humor, about what God is up to. I don't know about you, but there are certain groups that where laughter is an incredible part of their missionary atmosphere. I know, having hung out with Weckers over the decades, there is a spirit of laughter, of just believing that God is in the room and he's doing things. Not only was Abraham able to have a laugh with God, but he names his son Isaac, which means he laughs. And then Sarah, having birthed, he laughs, says, "God has brought me what? Laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. God is in the room and he's doing things." You know, they did a survey called Natural Church Development, and they went around and simply looked at why some churches grow and some churches die. And one of the most profound things, you may doubt me, but that was in the survey, is they found that growing churches laugh a lot. There is a sense that God is up to stuff. And he's always amazing us by what he gets up to. And we can have a laugh with God in faith because this God continues to amaze us. Laugh your way to a new resort. The Bible says a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Laughter will flush out a spirit of ingratitude. So how are you feeling this morning? Hungry? Morning tea's just around the corner. Are you grateful? I know there are many things that have happened that you could say, "God, I'm just over this." But God's saying, "I'm not over you. Compassion is in the room. I love you and I love your heart. It's a bit broken, but would you give me a posture, a heart that's beginning just to say, 'God, I don't understand this, but I'm thankful that you still love me, that you haven't let go.'" You know, it was a few years ago, we're in Naples. I hopped on a train, a whole group of gypsies gathered around me, pressed in, and then all stood back and waited for the master to stick his finger in my back and roll me so he could put his hand right down my pocket, pull out my wallet, and before the pain had eased in my back, he'd gone out of the train. Perfect timing, slender hands, right down a deep pocket and out the door. I remember getting to Sorrento after that traumatic train trip and registering it with the police. I could translate this bit, stupido Australianos. When I indicated that I'd been robbed, people on the train went like this, zip up. When I got to Sorrento, the Italians say, we never go to Naples. We're just so scared. The receptionist said, when I go to Naples, I stick everything down my bra. You could only say that in Italy. People in Milan said, we would never go to, you're going to Naples. Scary stuff. Now I know why. You get robbed. It's just part of the culture there. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan, was robbed. Listen to what he wrote in his journal. He said, I'm thankful. First, that I'd never been robbed before. Second, that they took my wallet, they didn't take my life. And third, because they took it all, it wasn't very much. And finally, because he was the one who was robbed and not the one who did the robbing. You see, God invites us, no matter what circumstance you're in, to look into the face of the Father, to trust the grace of Jesus and the activity of the Holy Spirit, that you're at work in my life. It's dark, it's uncomfortable, but you're in the hole with me, and you're wanting me to act and believe that there is a new reality, a new relationship, a new resource, a new reward, if only I would come to a spirit of gratefulness. Would you bow with me in prayer before we count our blessings one more time? Father, as a church, would you receive our heart right now, this morning, the heart of this congregation. The eyes of the Lord range to and fro, up every seat, up every aisle, looking for a heart that is perfect towards him. A man, a woman, a young person who's prepared to say, God, I'm going to trust you. Even though I can't see my way through this, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to act. I'm going to sing. I'm going to laugh my way into a new reality in the presence of God. Father God, would you just receive the prayers of so many hearts this morning? Lord, we're thankful that you're a faithful God, that you're a good, good Father. You give good gifts to your children. We receive those. Lord Jesus, that you walk with us in the strangest of moments. And Holy Spirit, that you can intercede when we can't even think of the words that we can attach to that groan. And so, Holy Spirit, would you intercede for us? Jesus, would you intercede for us this morning? As we decide as a church to live in a new reality this year, this day, now may grace, the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the community of the Holy Spirit be here right now. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our final song together.
I was blind, now I'm seeing in color. I was dead, now I'm living forever. I have failed, but you were my redeemer. I've been blessed beyond all measure. I was lost, now I'm found by the Father. I've been changed from a ruin to treasure. I've been given a hope and a future. I've been blessed beyond all measure.
I'm counting every blessing.
I am counting every blessing, counting every blessing. trusting when I cannot see. I am counting every blessing, counting every blessing. Surely every season you are good to me. Oh, 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 you are good to me. Oh, 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 you are good to me. You were there.
We can count our blessings, Lord, and that in every season you are good. We just pray that we would focus on our gratitude.